Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, of course, the book of Genesis, chapter 25. Genesis 25, reading at verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint, he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. There's something dramatic, something final, something decisive, and these words, Esau despised his birthright. Now over the page a little to chapter 27. Chapter 27 and verse 30. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting, and he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, "Let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me." And Isaac his father said unto him, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau." And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, "Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing." Verse 38. And Esau said unto his father, "Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Now over to the New Testament, to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, 14. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator, a profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. May God bless to each of us the reading of his precious word. Someone has said that the proper study of mankind is man. The proper study of mankind is man. And that being so, surely there are no greater subjects for our study than the men and women whose life stories are preserved for us in Holy Scripture. Across the pages of the Bible, we find men and women, and we've so much to learn from their lives. Indeed, the Apostle Paul tells us that these things are written for our learning. They're written for an instruction. And as we look at them, we see in them the lives of other people. And indeed, we often see our own lives mirrored. The proper study of mankind is man. In the few verses that precede our reading in Genesis, we're told about the birth of these two boys, Esau and Jacob. Isaac and Rebekah had waited a long time for an heir. They had waited 20 years before these boys were born. And the boys grew up in the home, but as so often happens, they were very unlike each other, very dissimilar, although they were twin boys, Esau being the older. One of them became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoors man, a men's man. He was vigorous and strong. He liked to be out of doors. Jacob, on the other hand, we're told that he was a quiet man, a man who dwelt in tents. One of our versions says he was a quiet fellow who liked to stay at home. Totally different from his brother Esau. And here we're told how he came home from the hunt. He was hungry and tired, scarcely wanting to prepare anything to eat. And he saw his brother boiling this pottage of lentils and said, "Give me, I pray thee, some of that same red pottage. Give me something to eat." And Jacob, a deceiver, a sharp sort of person, he said, "Well, sell me your birthright. Give me your birthright." And Isaac swore, and he bartered away his birthright, we're told, just for a single meal. The word really means just a bite of food. He bartered it away for so little. And with the birthright went many, many important privileges and rights. That may not have seemed very important to us in our Western culture, although something of it is still of importance in our society. But our friends from the Middle East, and there are several families in the fellowship from Middle Eastern countries, know much more than we do about the importance of the birthright, the holy privileges of the family. Why, on the death of the father, the elder son, he became the leader. He became the leader of the clan. If the family were involved in armed conflict, then he was the man who went out and led them in the fight. Also, in the inheritance, he was given a double part, a double portion of all the others. It was a position of very, very great importance. And prior to the institution of the priesthood, the eldest, the father, of course, was the priest and the family. He led the family in worship. He represented them before God. And this responsibility fell to the eldest son. More important still, in this case, was the fact that Esau was a grandson of Abraham. And to Abraham were given these great promises fulfilled in the Messiah. We just turn back our Bibles a little, and we find that great sevenfold promise given to Abraham. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. What a wonderful promise. And this came through from Abraham, through Isaac, and then through Jacob, of course. But Esau, being the eldest son, he despised it. He must have known. It must have been spoken about in the family circle. Abraham was still alive. These boys were 15 before Abraham passed away. He knew all about these wonderful things, the patriarchal blessing, all that was involved in that, the ancestorship of the Messiah, the title to the land, not just any land, but God's land, God's heritage, the land of Canaan, the priesthood, the holy privileges of the family. And we find the word repeated here in each verse, the birthright, the birthright. But Esau despised his birthright. He looked upon it very lightly. And having bartered it away just for a plate of lentils, it was irrevocable. There was no way ever to get that birthright back. Of course, it was a simple step then to get the blessing. And 40 years later, we're told how Jacob deceived his father at the instigation of his mother. There was a problem in that family, one that's repeated in many families today, with disastrous results, with sad, sad, sorrowful consequences. There was favoritism in the family. There was partiality. Isaac, we're told, he loved Esau. And we note the reason. Because he ate of the venison. On the other hand, Rebekah, she loved Jacob. And in the home it was well known. Well known who was loved, whom was loved by who. The boys knew. And what sad, sad consequences this had. By the instigation of his mother, the arrangement of his mother, the deception of his mother, Jacob filched away the blessing. And we're told here how later, when he wanted to get it back, why there was no way. You know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place of repentance. Whether his repentance or Isaac's, it really doesn't matter. Though he sought it carefully, that is the blessing, he sought it carefully with tears. The thing, of course, that impresses us is just this, that he sold so much for so little. His birthright, the holy privileges of the birthright, all that that meant in the Eastern country, all that meant as an ancestor, as a descendant of Abraham, the great promises that God had made to Abraham, it meant nothing to Esau. He was a profane person. And Webster says that a profane person is a person who shows irreverence or contempt for sacred things. He counts spiritual things of very, very little value. For one single meal, for a bite of food, it really means literally, he sold away his birthright. I want to suggest to you there are many, many people doing exactly that today. We think of salvation. We think of the Word of God. We think of the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And for a multitude, that means absolutely nothing. It means it doesn't even count. It doesn't have any place in their lives. And for very, very little, nothing more than the value just of a plate of lentils, a pottage, that have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. For one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. What examples we have in God's Word. There was Judas. Why? He was a man given the greatest opportunity, the greatest privilege that was ever offered to mortal man. He was one of the apostolic band. He was chosen by Christ. Why? What a privilege. And yet, he sold the Lord Jesus. He despised him. He despised his words. He despised his works. And for a miserable 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, the price of a servant who was killed by accident, he sold the Savior of the world. Why, his name might be beheld in reverence today, but the name Judas is a name of shame. I don't think that I've ever heard of a boy who bore the name of Judas. I can't conceive of any parent saying, "We'll call him Judas." Everyone knows just what it means. We use it when we speak of a person, and we do so with contempt. We say, "Why, he's just a Judas." It's a contemptible name. It's a name of contempt and scorn. Judas, he gave away so much for so little. A covetous man, he kept the bag, and the opportunity came, and then he saw his mistake. And with great remorse, he came into the temple courts, and he said to the rulers, I betrayed with trembling hands, with trembling voice. He said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. They said, what's that to us? See thou to that. That's your problem. And the 30 pieces of silver were cast on the temple floor. And as they rang in the floor and trinkled away, Judas went out and he hanged himself. He sold so much for so little. There was Pilate. The Lord Jesus stood before him. And Pilate marveled. There had never been a prisoner brought before Pilate quite like the Lord Jesus Christ. Others must have cursed, must have protested their innocence, must have been vehement, but not the Lord Jesus. He stood before Pilate quietly, and Pilate came out and said to the people, I find no fault in this man. I find no cause in this man worthy of death. And he knew perfectly well what he ought to have done. After all, he was there to administer justice, Roman law. But he was a weak, vacillating man. And were he willing to content the people? To content the people? To be in favor with the people? He took the water and he washed his hands. He washed his hands before them. I'm innocent. of this innocent blood. Innocent. Not with water. Can such guilt be washed away? That was Pilate. Later there was Felix. And the Apostle Paul stood before Felix. And Felix was convinced of the innocence of the Apostle over a period of 2 years. He called for the Apostle Paul and apparently hoped he'd be given some money to let him go, that he'd be bribed. And finally, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, he left Paul bound. And another governor, Festus, came and took his office, took his place, willing to show the Jews a pleasure. Felix, and every schoolboy who takes Latin knows that Felix means happy. The name is happy. And here was a man who was miserable and unhappy. He let the apostle lie bound. Here were men who allowed so much to be lost for so very, very little. Judas hanged himself. Pilate soon after was recalled to Rome in disgrace. Felix also was recalled to Rome and demoted from his high office as a Roman governor. And there are people today, and for so little, a passing pleasure, a moment when the sinful passions are given loose and uncontrolled, people to gain some, for some material gain, reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps are lost eternally. That's why the Lord Jesus said one day, he said in these very, very well-known words, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Gain the whole world? Its wealth? Its influence, its fame, to get to the top, to be acclaimed, to be in the headlines, to be known everywhere you go, to have people look up when you enter a restaurant or any other public place, gaining the world, losing one's soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's a question that comes to us. And I wonder this morning what we're losing. Well, we know what we're losing, but what are we placing? What's the value we place on passing, transient things, material things, in comparison with this eternal weight of glory, the salvation that's to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I repeat, that largely around us, the spirit of Esau, this man who for so little lost so much and became an inveterate enemy of Israel. Why, the Herods, the infamous Herods of the time of the Lord Jesus and the Apostle Paul and Peter, they were Edomites. They were descendants of Esau. Esau. For a single plate of food, he sold his birthright. And afterward, he regretted his choice with great remorse. It ended in despair. It was impossible to alter what he had done. He made the decisive choice that settled his destiny. He wept for what he had lost. That is the blessing. But not for the sin he'd committed. That's the thing. Not the sin he'd committed. When Judas, we're told, repented, It was not true repentance. It was simply remorse. Although he said, I've sinned, and that I betrayed innocent blood. But there's always the afterward. And of that we read in Hebrews. There's always the afterward. Afterward. We must think about that. Over against these men, we think of Moses. Why? He had everything. He had everything that men covet. He had wealth and position and influence. He had everything for which men fight and struggle today. But he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. There's always an afterward, always. For Esau, it was one of remorse, something he never forgot. For years he wanted to slay his brother, but God stayed his hand. Jacob was now in the messianic line. God stayed his hand. But there was the enmity, there was the hatred that endured for centuries. There's always the afterward. And the life of many people, there's the afterward. The suffering in their bodies and their minds for the filthy and shameful sins they commit. And apart from that type of sin, there's the remorse, the regret that often comes. The realization of what might have been, maybe the greatest tragedy of life. Afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. It was irrevocable. There was no way by which it could be reversed. The decision had been finally made. The scripture says with dramatic utterance, Esau despised his blessing. He despised the blessing. I'd like us to think in these closing moments of other words of Holy Scripture. Over in Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross, the Lord Jesus says, but I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Despised of the people. And then the prophecy of Isaiah, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Elsewhere in the prophecy of Isaiah, the prophet says, as God's spokesman, God brings this indictment against his people. They've despised my word. Despised my word. In Isaiah's time, they were first on that journey, on that road that was leading them into captivity, into dispersal in Babylon, because they despised God's word. Do we really value God's word? Do we read it? Do we meditate in it? What a wonderful treasure we have in the word of God. But here, it reached a climax in the history of these people, when the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In Pilate's judgment hall, they cried, crucify him, crucify him. The parable of the Lord Jesus they made to say, we won't have this man to reign over us. They despised him. They treated him very lightly. They treated him with indifference and contempt. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Is it possible? It almost seems unthinkable that anyone should despise the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it's true. His name is used in blasphemy. It's taken in vain. It's ridiculed. And the Lord Jesus Christ in this modern age is despised and rejected of men. And the prophet tells us here how he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. And he takes us over the years, over the centuries, 600 perhaps, six centuries, when the words were fulfilled fully in Calvary. And there we see the Son of God hanging between heaven and earth. It's a felon's death. It's the death of a wrongdoer, of a criminal. This is what they thought of the Son of God, the holy, pure and spotless Son of God. This was the final act of rejection. This was the expression of their hatred and rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet in the mystery of that cross, in its darkness, in its loneliness, God laid on his Son the iniquity of us all. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid in him like a great load, like an immense burden, the accumulated guilt and sin and wrongdoing and failure of the human race. He became the sin bearer. He who knew no sin made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace upon him. With his stripes we are healed. We should really make that personal. Wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities, the chastisement of my peace was upon him. With his stripe I am healed, despised and rejected of men. Whatever Esau lost, and he lost a very, very great deal, a loss that filled his heart and his life with regret for the rest of his life, nothing compared to the loss of those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said the realization of what might have been can be the greatest tragedy of life. And I believe this morning there are people in hell. There are people lost eternally. And the remorse and the suffering of that place is what might have been. What might have been. The realization of what might have been. People who were in Sunday school. People with the Bible. People who were raised in a Christian home. People who were baptized. Perhaps even were at the Lord's Supper. People who sang in the choir. But they're lost this morning. It's irrevocable. It can never be changed. No matter how strong their tears may be in that place where the fire dieth not. The fire dieth not. It's never, never, ever quenched. Esau despised his birthright. The Lord Jesus Christ despised and rejected of men. That needn't be your attitude. Away back in the 12th century, Bernard of Clairvaux, a holy man, wrote these words, "Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. But better far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. But what to those who find, this, no tongue nor pen can show the love of Jesus what it is. none but his loved ones know. Saviour, our only joy be thou, as thou our crown shalt be. Be thou, O Lord, our glory now and through eternity. That's surely the fitting response to the words we read in Isaiah. Wounded for our transgressions. He knew no sin. He did no sin. There was no guile in his mouth. In him was no sin. He was the impeccable, immaculate Son of God. And yet because he loved us, unworthy, undeserving, he took these foul sins, these shameful sins, and he paid the penalty that they deserved by his death on the cross. Can we remain indifferent, hostile, opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ and despise this blessed one? Surely 1,000 times no. We should prostrate ourselves in glad surrender and receive him as Savior and make him the very Lord of our lives. We may do that in these closing moments of prayer. God grant that by the Holy Spirit, what we'll be saying may become very personal, very decisive in the heart of life of someone. Don't be like Esau. Don't be like Judas. Don't be like Felix. Don't be like Pilate. Rather be like Moses, who said, why? He chose rather to associate, to throw in his lot with the people of God, than to enjoy the pleasures, the fleeting pleasures of sin for a season. Shall we pray? Our Father, in these very, very solemn moments, we come with thanksgiving. We thank thee that we're in the day of thy grace. Thy heart is a heart of love toward the sinner. In spite of years of rejection, in spite of years of indifference, in spite of years of coldness of heart, yet thine arms are open to receive those who will come to thee through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember how our blessed Lord said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. We thank thee that however far we're away, however great the distance that separates, the way back is open. We must come in repentance. We must come acknowledging our need. We must come contrite of heart. We must come hiding nothing, but coming and through the merits of that blood that was shed in Calvary, through that death that atones for sin, we must say, Savior, Lord Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, thou canst make me whole. And we ask this as we pray thy blessing and a sense of thy presence throughout the day as the sisters go to the county prison and as we meet in the evening and as we find other opportunities for service. Grant us thy blessing. Grant us to know the power of the Holy Spirit in our service and receive our united thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.